figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. We are here actually with Sheikh Javid. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for having me.
You're welcome. Let's talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the morning ceremonies of, martyrdom of Imam Hussein and also Arba'in that we are approaching. What is the significance or importance of Arba'in in the opinion of His Eminence Ayatollah Khamenei?
A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Well, Arba'in is indeed an excellent time or occasion to think over the meaning of the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Millions of people gather for Arba'in processions or during the Arba'in rally on the way to Karbala, carrying colorful flags, some wearing black, mm-hmm. some chanting slogans, reading, singing morning eulogies, and commemorating the event of Arba'in. Of course, the movement displays the magnificence of Imam Hussein's path, his movement, and his uprising against injustice. Speaking from a Sharia perspective, of course, it is recommended to visit the holy shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, especially during Arba'in. And it's also highly recommended to read the Ziyara, especially on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, because there are special reports, special narrations recommending and the recitation of the Ziyara of Arba'in on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, there are reports that Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari, who was one of the closest companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, visited the grave and the tomb of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam on the 40th day. Now, when it comes to Ayatollah Khamenei's perspective, of course, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran has on different occasions pointed to this event. For example, in one of his speeches posted on his website, Khamenei IR, he says, "Have you seen that gathering? Have you seen that great movement comprised of millions of people between Najaf and Karbala?" And these are the comments made by Supreme Leader Grand Ayatollah Khamenei on his website. Of course, I just checked his website the other day. to see and to find out his opinion on the 40 days of Karbala. Mm-hmm. Now he has delivered many speeches and lectures on this event, on the mm-hmm. event of the 40, and he has some very important and very amazing points mentioned on this event. He says, "Have you seen the movement between Najaf and Karbala? Have you seen that excitement and enthusiasm? Have you seen that movement? And when such movements are necessary to be launched, even if some danger is involved, the same excitement and enthusiasm exists in our nation, in our people, and in our youth. This should be preserved, and this is what guarantees the survival of this country." Now, this is one of these are comments made by Imam Khamenei on his website, and of course and on 16 November 2017 he has made during his lecture in Dars Kharij, or during his Dars Kharij, he says it is the time of Arba'een. Mm-hmm. A good time for those who are in the middle of their walk, or those who will participate in the walk, joining the Arba'een pilgrimage, for reciting the beautiful ziyarah of the day of Arba'een, God willing, addressing our great Imam. We watch the steps from here with enthusiasm and wish, and of course, he recites a poem. Of course, thousands are walking, and my heart is keen, and I wonder how I can also become part of the interior. So I did hear it myself from Supreme Leader. He said in one of his lectures mm-hmm. that I wish I was with the pilgrims who go to mm-hmm. Ziyarah to perform the Arba'een, or the Ziyarah of Arba'een, on the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, for those people who want to get abreast with the opinions of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, they need to go and see for themselves mm-hmm. The Ayatollah Khamenei's website, Khamenei RI, and there are wonderful comments, wonderful points mentioned by him.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
The stars, your eyes pull me to you, who are you? I walk in the day with millions of angels. I see you in all these faces, who are you? One step I fade away, the next step I'm born again. You're flowing in my veins. To me, desire, drink some water. Desire.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Sheikh Javid, before the break, you nicely outlined some of the comments given, in fact, during the lectures and sermons of Ayatollah Khamenei regarding the significance of Arba'een. If there are anything left, I would like to hear that.
Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, the walk of Arba'een represents one of the extraordinary events that the Almighty Allah granted us and created for us. Mm-hmm. And it has become an emblem, a sign. And according to Ayatollah Khamenei, the walk of Arba'een, existed always in the history. There, of course, people throughout history have been going and coming during this occasion. And but not as, you know, as with intensely as it is now currently. For example, in this time around, now millions, and of course, according to some estimates, more than 20 million people take part in the Arba'in rally. And it's a huge crowd. I think it's nowhere in the world can you find such a crowd gathering
at such a
time, which is a very hot season, of course.
Yes.
And inshallah, we will see that in this year also, we will see millions and millions of people going there from all around the world. It's not only Iranians or Iraqis going. Of course, we see hundreds and thousands of people coming from different parts of the world.
We as Iranians see a lot of buses, a lot of people, in fact, coming in flux from India, from Pakistan, going
from
through Iran. And we see them, in fact, sometimes, settling in some of the cities in Iran. And then,
of course,
they, keep on moving and continue their, Arba'in walk, actually, through some of the countries that are situated on their way, in fact.
Yes.
Sheikh Javid, we have very little time. Would you be, kind enough to talk about this question, which is somehow... considering the current geopolitical circumstances and conditions, can we say that the Arba'in pilgrimage, or otherwise known as the Arba'in walk, in fact, is an obligatory duty in this day and age?
Of course, the Arba'in pilgrimage is a highly recommended or mustahab act of devotion.
Mm-hmm.
Arba'in rally is truly an unprecedented event, not only in our own time, but also in the history. So we don't know of any similar gathering in history which is organized more warmly every year.
Mm-hmm.
It is unprecedented, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. So, of course, it is recommended, not obligatory, because no one has mentioned, and there is no evidence, no textual proof to the effect that it is obligatory. It is highly recommended.
Yes. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice answering and comments in this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We'll bid you farewell. And pray for us if you join the Arba'in walk. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago, where the bird was found, is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species. The next moonshot is finally getting closer. NASA says it's ready to test its next generation rocket ship on an epic launch set for August the 29th as part of its mission to send people to the moon.
This new deep space exploration system is going to take us back to the moon and to new science discoveries that we can't even imagine yet. NASA is about to make history with this first flight of the Artemis program.
The mega rocket combines the Space Launch System, or SLS, and the Orion crew capsule it will carry to space. The rocket is due to blast off for a test drive from the U.S. base Kennedy Space Center, sending an empty crew capsule around the moon and back to the Earth. The Artemis 1 test flight is planned to take 6 weeks. It's meant to rigorously stress the systems to determine whether the vehicle is ready to safely carry astronauts. The program aims to establish a long-term lunar colony as a stepping stone to the even more ambitious future voyages that will send people to Mars. The SLS represents the biggest new vertical launch system NASA has built since those flown in the 1960s and 70s. In this story, we tell you about what could be the bright side of climate change, and that's the discovery of dinosaur tracks dating back to 113 million years ago. The tracks were found in the U.S. state of Texas, where drought has dried up parts of Paluxy River. Experts say the tracks belong to a two-legged dinosaur with small arms and weighing 7 tons. They say dinosaurs made the prints as they roamed muddy areas over 100 million years ago. The prints were then covered over with sediment due to a flood. And after that, they turned into limestone, protecting the prints. The experts say the tracks have not been seen either before or in decades. Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps the trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture and manufacturing. An inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a two-story structure with an area of 570 square feet, powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the red planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house. It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The space age dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant to for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower of Pizza to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptors, including a deep-fried shrimp with four breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
Deforest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Whilst not being as painful as a broken limb, animals like humans suffer from chronic and acute pain from gum infections, broken teeth, and bacterial spread through the circulation. A 16-year-old elephant in Pakistan is one such case. Madhubala, suffering for years from a dental infection caused by a broken tusk, has finally got relief thanks to vets, dentists. Named after a legendary Indian actress, Madhubala's eyes were taped shut, her legs tied to support her during sedation and subsequent treatment at a Karachi zoo. The vets had to use drills and other heavy surgical tools to extract the infected tusk. She is one of four African elephants being treated in Karachi by an eight-member team from Global Animal Welfare Group, Four Paws. A Pakistani court last year asked Four Paws to assess the health of the animals after local animal rights activists raised concerns about their well-being. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Lightning strikes are very powerful and misunderstood force of nature that we all often see being used in films. A spectacular lightning strike has illuminated the sky over the Scottish town of Dundee. A video from an eyewitness that captured the hypnotic scene has been shared on several social media platforms. The lightning in the clip can be seen sending several bolts in opposite directions. Below, a church spire is silhouetted against the lightning flashes. But lightning is not always spectacular, as sometimes it causes fire to tower and high rises. Last month, a wind turbine caught fire after being struck by a lightning bolt in North Texas, United States.
Karbala. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this
Imam al-Hussein's words on the eve of Ashura. By Allah, I have tested them and found them all courageous and staunch. They are as associated with me like the association of the infant with the chest of its mother.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
السلام على المرمل بالدماء، السلام على المهتوك الخبا، السلام على خامس أصحاب أهل الكسى.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin Aslin. On the eve of Ashura, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam collected his people, his companions, and indicated it to his men, that he noticed that the most praiseworthy people were his own companions. And then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it to his companions that the time of martyrdom had approached quite closely, and that there was no imposition whatsoever on any of his men to remain with him. Please note carefully that even on the eve of Ashura, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended to rescue his people. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended to rescue people either from certain death or from ideological or doctrinal death. On the eve of Ashura, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it to his people, to his companions, that they were free to leave him. This was because Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended not to impose any of his members to remain with him. Although Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam knew well that he was the rightful leader and the rightful figure in the event of Ashura, yet Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wanted to raise the intellectual level of his companions. So we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, first of all, explained the whole situation, elucidated it to his companions, and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended and conveyed to all of them that none of them was obliged to remain with him, because he knew well that the Umayyad side and the Umayyad hegemony only intended to kill Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Then in this connection, we find that the male members of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's side remained steadfast with him. And through remaining steadfast with him on the eve of Ashura and remaining so on the day of Ashura, we find that all of them together, they opened a very important and golden page in the whole history, in the history of the world, of the whole world. The point is simply that usually people, when people receive the news of coming uncertain danger, usually people come to think about the consequences, or they get ready for doing something against the danger. However, in the context of Ashura and in the context of the Battle of Karbala, we find that the members of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's side never left him, and they remained steadfast with him. This is evident in the discourses of the people of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and we find it that those people who remained with him, they became the important and unforgettable companions of an infallible Imam throughout history, and they reached eternal felicity in the whole world. Felicity both in this world as martyrdom, and felicity in the world hereafter as permanent residents of the divine paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum ya Aba Abdillah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
عليك مني
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim, Shia dignitaries, scholars, ulama, and authors all across the world of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahtavi, and another from the University of Qom, Dr. Fakh Rouhani. Dr. Fakh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Mahtavi, assalamu alaikum brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So in the new series of the program, The Teacher, in the month of Muharram and Safar, we try to dedicate our programs and episodes of the program, The Teacher, to the authors who spend their time in compiling books about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam or the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. That's why for today we want to talk about an outstanding author, of course from among our Sunni brethren. He's believed from among our Sunni brethren, Al-Muwaffaq ibn Ahmad ibn Muhammad al-Makki al-Khwarizmi, mainly known as Akhtab al-Khwarizm, orator, or one of the most outstanding orators, historians, historiographers, and muhaddith among our Sunni brethren, that also compiled a book regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, mainly known as Maqtul al-Khwarizmi or Maqtul al-Hussein by Khwarizmi. Sheikh Mahtavi, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about this outstanding scholar from among our Sunni brethren, Al-Khwarizmi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Muwaffaq ibn Ahmad Akhtab Khwarizm is born in 484 and passed away 568. As we see, he was living during the 5th and 6th century. As you also mentioned, he is regarded as one of the knowledgeable jurists, muhaddith, poet, and also, as his title is suggesting, a very, very powerful, influential speaker or lecturer by his time.
That's right.
So if you wanted to illustrate for our listeners, specifically Sunni brethren, if they wanted to have a picture for his knowledge, we can regard or we can mention the name of two of his great asatis or teachers, namely Zamakhshari, because I'm sure that Sunni brethren are familiar with the Tafsir Kashaf, or the one who is called Jarullah as well. Zamakhshari is known as Jarullah as well. Yes. He's one of the great Mufassirin or exegetes of Sunni brothers. And also we have Umar ibn Muhammad ibn Ahmad al-Nasafi. So I think today we are going to have a very amazing program. Why? Because now we are going to talk about a Sunni brother or Sunni scholar who's been living during the 6th century, talking yes. about Imam Hussein and Maqtalul Hussein. Why? Yes. It's going to be amazing because we have several quotations coming from the scholars who were living before or after him. But when we look at the biography of this scholar who's been living at that time, and then his book, Maqtal al-Khwarizmi, I think it's going to give us a clear response regarding the existence of mourning of Abu Abdullah, even during that time, not only among Shias, among Sunnis as well.
That's all right. And this shows the significance of the work of al-Khwarizmi, Ahmad Khwarizmi, in fact, Maqtal al-Hussein alayhi salam, mainly known as Maqtal al-Khwarizmi. Dr. Farhwani, so what is the significance of book of this book, academically speaking? I mean, is it authentic and the information in that? And what is the main content of this book?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Regarding this book, it must be indicated that Al-Khwarizmi's book, Maqtal al-Hussein, is another book, I mean, entitled Maqtal al-Hussein, but written by a Sunni scholar.
Yes.
This point indicates that the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam wasn't important only to Shias, rather Sunnis or Sunni brethren have paid attention to the event. Of course, I mean, there may be various incentives. We Shias regard Imam al-Hussein al-Islam as our third infallible Imam. However, Sunnis regard him as a grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if not an infallible Imam.
Okay.
At the same time, we find that the book, I mean, inside the book, this maqtal, it isn't entirely maqtal because maqtal is supposed to deal with the martyrdom events. Okay?
Yes.
However, in this book, you find that, first of all, I mean, in the first third section of the book, you find manaqib, I mean, virtues, praiseworthy qualifications.
Is it only about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam?
No.
Okay.
In it, he starts from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then moves on to Hazrat Khadija, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad, and comes up with Imam Amir al-Mumunin al-Salam, Hazrat Zahra salamu alayhi wa sallam, and finally comes up with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Then in the section devoted to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he gives a background history of the death of Muawiyah and the coming up of Yazid and the events that led to the event of Karbala. Finally, he ends up with Ziyarat Karbala, pilgrimage to Karbala, and this is very important because a Sunni personality comes and talks about a pilgrimage to Karbala.
That's right.
And finally, he comes up with discussing several aspects of the uprising led by Al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Because Al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi was a personality who was certainly a Shi'i personality, but he was in jail in the time of the event of Ashura, and after that he was released.
That's right.
But later on, around 4 or 5 years after the event of Karbala,
he started
finding out the war criminals of Karbala and punishing them.
That's all right. Okay. And Sheikh Mahtavi, is this book, although it is written by Sunni scholar, is it trusted by the Shia authorities, the scholars and ulama too, or not?
Okay, that's a very good question. And we have to say in response to this question that many of the ulama has relied on the records that he has mentioned in his book. And we see not only relying on the records and reports that he has made, we see that one of the best kind of catechologist, Shia catechologist, whose name is Sheikh Muhammad Samawi. And if I'm not mistaken, we had one program regarding this great scholar. He did the work of improving that manuscript, or the best manuscript that he has in he had access to, in order to put the book in the very authenticated and nice format so that the researchers could benefit from. So we can say that, yes, specifically, so as we see, this is one of the aspects from which we can look at the book, and from another aspect we can say that, in continuation of what I said in the first part that I talked about this book, we see some of the books in that period of time are giving hand in hand in order to give authenticity and significance to the events of Karbala. And not only to the events that took place during the Karbala, to the reaction of the Muslims, I mean, regarding their mourning after the actually tragedy of Karbala, this culture of mourning for Imam Hussein, how it was spread among all Muslims. So sometimes we are talking about these things from the books which have been written recently, but when we look at such a books that has been or have been published almost six centuries ago, and it was not only one book and from one sect. We see the Shia books and Sunni books, they are quoting from each other. As we see in this book, we have many quotations from the book of Al-Futuh, which is written by Ibn Atham al-Kufi. And we see the Luhuf coming one century after this book. So all of these books are giving a clear picture of the culture of Muslims regarding the tragedy of Karbala during almost six, 7 centuries ago.
That's right.
That could be taken as a very strong evidence and document for which we can trace back all things that we are doing today back to the time that this tragedy took place.
And I believe that the atrocities that were done against Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam by Yazid ibn Muawiyah are really a pivotal point in the history of Islam, that our Sunni brethren also condemn the actions of a ruler like Yazid. And this point, I mean, the sacrifice that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam made, really here brings a type of unity among the Muslims again, in terms of justice, sacrifice, in terms of, we can say, fighting the illegitimate actions of Yazid ibn Muawiyah on that time and the un-Islamic behaviors of him. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, let's get back to Ahmad Khwarizmi and his book. So how did you find this book? And I mean, talk a little bit in more details about the Imam Husseini part of this book for us.
Yes, regarding the Ashura-oriented aspects of the book Maqtal al-Hussein of Khwarizmi, it's indicated, I mean, in this book, when it comes to quote, I mean, dialects and addresses of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, he never comes to pick up some fragments of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam. Rather, he gives a background picture of what took place over there. For example, when Al-Farazdagh meets up with Imam al-Hussein al-Salam outside Mecca, when Imam al-Hussein al-Salam was on the way from Mecca to Kufa, Al-Khwarizmi gives a background scene and, I mean, develops everything in a crystal and graphic way. Okay?
That's right.
Another point is simply that when Al-Khwarizmi comes to recount the events of Al-Kufa, he recounts them as a non-Shi'i scholar in such a way that you feel that as if, I mean, you are already in Kufa and you are moving from this street to another street or from this neighborhood to another neighborhood. And because of his being a non-Shi'a, a Sunni, a scholar, in some points, you may think that he seems to be a rather impartial reporter in this regard.
That's
and
right.
This adds to the historical accuracy of the accounts that he he indicated over there. From this perspective, I should like to say that when he comes to report the details of the of the camp of Imam al-Hussein al-Islam on the eve of Ashura and on the day of Ashura, his descriptions are really very eye-catching and very thought-provoking.
Yes.
In terms of the details that he renders in his book. What's important in this regard is that since he wasn't a Shia, a Shia scholar, in some aspects of that we expect a Shia scholar or Shia historian to delve in, Al-Khwarizmi remains almost silent. And this is very important. However, when he comes to the addresses and to the speeches of Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, he reports them as just an impartial reporter who was present over there.
So this shows his commitment to the history.
Yes, his sort of commitment. And at the same time, it shows that, among our Sunni brethren, there were really very qualified and reliable historians regarding the event of Ashura.
Okay. Thank you much, also Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. But we should not forget another name over here, that is Sheikh Muhammad al-Samawi again.
Yes,
outstanding historiographer, we can say, and author who dedicated his life to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We dedicated one of our previous sessions of the program. He again, as we said, re-edited and revised the book.
Yes.
We can say in a new format and finished it in 1361 according to the Hijra calendar. A volume of the book, we can say, Maqtal al-Hussein by Ahmad Khwarizmi. That's all right. Really fascinating, especially I think this program must be really fascinating for our Sunni brethren, that a brother from among them has compiled an authentic book which is trusted by Shia brothers about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, about the virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad, Hazrat Khadija, and Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra. And this is really, I think,
praiseworthy.
Yes, praiseworthy. And we really appreciate the works of such brothers and sisters from among our Sunni brethren. Maqtal al-Hussein alayhi salam by Ahmad Khwarizmi, Muwaffaq ibn Ahmad Khwarizmi, mainly known as Ahmad Khwarizmi. Thank you much, Sheikh Mahtavi and Dr. Fakhrouhani, for your presence in the program, The Teacher, talking about Maqtal al-Hussein alayhi salam, authored by Muwaffaq ibn Ahmad Khwarizmi. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. You can download for free all our previous episodes of the program, The Teacher. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Haven of peace for the Shia Muslims. Here is a neighborhood of Sayyida Zainab, an area where once did not have enough room even for its original residents. But today, it is a haven of peace for the Shia Muslims. They live under the auspices of a woman who suffered more than any other. That's why she is called the Mother of Sorrows. She is a mother figure to all Shia Muslims. Her shrine gives shelter from the heavy fire of the Takfiris.
My name is Hussein Faraj Talib. I live in Damascus. I'm studying at Lady Ruqayya Seminary. We have always been here in this neighborhood in all occasions, ceremonies and rituals. I used to live in the neighborhoods of Al-Madinah. Before the Syrian crisis, there was a calm, lovely and friendly atmosphere in the neighborhood. We used to come from Damascus to Sayyida Zainab or go on a pilgrimage to the shrine of Lady Ruqayya. It was a calm atmosphere day and night. We came out in the morning or at noon. It didn't make any difference when to go out. It was secure all the time. The public transportation was also available. My friend Hafez and I play in teams. Each of us plays in different teams, but it makes no difference which team wins. It doesn't matter whether the team is for teenagers or adults. Stop filming. I'm camera shy.